Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome everyone to this course on Quranic eschatology, which deals with what happens after death. A bit creepy and spooky, of course. After death is always something that we are afraid of. However, you will, inshallah, we will learn during these sessions that not only it is not something that we have to be frightened of, it is something that we have to look forward to, inshallah, to somehow go there sooner rather than later. Of course, after we have completely prepared ourselves for that. Now, the course is, of course, based on the verses of the Quran only, because when we go through the traditions and ahadith about what happens after death, we have different versions. However, when we go to the Quran, of course, we know that this is the authentic version of what's going to happen from the moment of death up to the final stage of our meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then inshallah departing for paradise. Of course, we will discuss about hell as well, but that's just something not for us. We just deal with it so that we know what happens to kuffar. Of course, certainly not for us. Some people, of course, they say we have to deal with death more elaborately than paradise, because paradise we go and see, but hell we don't see. So we have to deal with it here in more extensive type of discussion, and that's the case, inshallah. Of course, none of us are going to see the hell, although we will learn that, inshallah, in paradise, people can see what's happening in the hell. And they, of course, have a knowledge which encompasses everything, including the people of the hell. Now, as I said, this is based on the verses of the Quran. And you might find, throughout our discussion, you might find it a bit difficult or boring, because all the time we are discussing verses of the Quran. We might discuss some traditions, however, that is just when an explanation is needed or a support of what we understand from a verse of the Quran. However, even if you find it boring sometimes, because it's all verses of the Quran all the time in Arabic and then translated into English, it is worthwhile, because we want to have the most authentic knowledge about what's going to happen, not what we hear from different people or unreliable traditions or something like that. Now, the course is, of course, we have 14 sessions of teaching and one session for examination. We have 13 chapters here. I hope that we can cover all these 13 chapters. Certainly some of these chapters would need more than one session. Some of these chapters would need less than one session, and we hope that at the end we get to the explanation of paradise, inshallah, because the final stage which we are going to discuss about is paradise. Now, the lessons as we go through, I just give you a brief summary of what we are going to discuss during the course of these sessions. Well, the first, of course, obvious thing that we have to discuss about is death itself. What is death, how it happens, and different other issues which are going with it. Then we discuss in second lesson about barzakh, which is translated as limbo, oblivion, purgatory, or whatever. But we know what barzakh means, of course, the life after death before resurrection. This is where our deceased relatives are staying now. And inshallah, when we die, we just join them in that dimension, in barzakh, waiting for the day of resurrection to come, to be released of that situation, limbo, in which we are, not living and not dead, something like that. And then, of course, you know that the resurrection starts with blowing into the trumpets. And the resurrection which catches everyone by surprise. All living beings are cut by surprise. I will explain what I mean by this. Then, of course, after the resurrection, we have the longest bit of our journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because since our inception, we started a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we are in the second phase. Then when we die, we go to the third phase, and these phases are very short. However, after we are resurrected, then we have a very, very long journey to go, to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Quran mentions, as we will see inshallah later on, it would last 50,000 years. And that is the most difficult part of the life of a person who has not been decided about yet, whether they should go to paradise or they should go to hell. That would be very difficult. Of course, for those who should go to hell, it would be more difficult even. Then we have different things which should be brought to our attention on that day of resurrection. When we say day, you just read it or hear it 50,000 years. That is the day, يوم القيامة, the day of resurrection, means 50,000 years. We have the book of our actions, and then our actions will be incarnated in front of our eyes, which we will discuss this. Some of our actions will be expiated for, and some of our actions will be annihilated, good actions. And this is what we have to discuss as well. Then we have the sirat, mizan, the balance, and then at the end, meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a very difficult concept to grasp and understand, and we have to discuss this as well. Then we have the hisab, reckoning, in the 8th chapter. In the 9th chapter, we'll discuss about revelation of personality, when our personalities are revealed after all these to ourselves, and then we start arguing with God that, no, you are wrong, we were not that bad, or something like that. And there is an argumentation type of thing going between kuffar and Allah, which is mentioned in the Quran. Well, all these things are actually understood from the verses of the Quran. There is nothing there in tradition. There are things in tradition, but nothing I have included here. Then we have shuhada, witnesses, and the final judgments, the qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we'll discuss about a very interesting point mentioned in the Quran, and that's a'raf, the elevated points. And we will see what is this difficult concept which is mentioned in the Quran as well, what the Quran talks about, says about it. Then we have the travel towards the hell. As I said, I have not included paradise here because you are going to see it yourself. But if times, inshallah, allows, we will include that chapter as well. I have it ready and prepared, but I have just included it. These handouts that you are given is just only the two first chapters, death and barzakh. And inshallah, gradually when we move forward, I will give you other handouts related to other chapters that we are going to discuss. Is there any question about what I said? Okay, we'll come to it, inshallah. Now, something weird happened actually, because this is a bibliography I was going to give to you. I copied 40 copies, and now I count it's only 4. I don't know what has happened here. Probably I left the rest somewhere. So I cannot give this to all of you. Probably next week, inshallah, or if it's very urgent, we can copy it here. It's 2 sheets. Okay? Now, in this bibliography, one book which I really want all of you to read, apart from the Quran, which is what you recite every day, one book which I want you to really read is The Divine Comedy of Dante. This is a very perceptive book, something which gives you some picture about what we are talking about. I don't know where Dante has brought his information, but it matches with Islamic information about the hereafter very much. Of course, to be honest, I haven't read all the book, all the three volumes. Yes.
Wouldn't Dante's ideas be the same as Christian ideas? Would it be similar to Islam?
Not really. I mean, some parts that he mentions are not mentioned in Christian eschatology. It's really mentioned in our hadith. And apparently he had contact with some Muslim scholars getting all this information from them or from our traditions. And it's three volumes. The first volume talks about hell, and the second about the intermediary between hell and paradise, and the third volume was paradise. I only have read the first volume long, long time ago, and I really found it amazing. It's just matching all the information that we have in our eschatology literature. Of course, there are differences, there are nuances there, here and there, but it gives a very nice picture. Actually brings it before your eyes, what's going to happen. And especially later on, many paintings have been added to the book, which puts everything in picture. So it would be very nice to read this book. There are books about eschatology on Islamic faith, which I have mentioned here, and on other faiths generally, and particularly on Christianity, Judaism, and Buddhism. Now, why I have included it in the bibliography is because those of you who want to take the exam at the end of the course, you have to prepare a coursework in addition to a written exam. And the coursework should be a comparison between an Islamic concept on eschatology and the same concept in one other faith, in Buddhism, in Christianity, or in Judaism, or any other faith. And I would leave it really to you to choose the other faith on which you want to write and to which you want to compare the Islamic ideas. And also, the titles would be exactly what I have written in the table of contents here, which you have it in your handout. So you can choose one topic, and even any other topic which comes to your mind you find interesting, you can just confirm it with me, and start studying about it and comparing it to the same concept in one other phase. That would be a coursework which would count for 50% of the final exam and the final mark, and a written examination which would count for another 50% of that. Inshallah, these are going to be copied and given to you soon. Now, before everything, let's see what eschatology means. A Greek word, certainly, and from Merriam-Webster dictionary, the etymology of the word is, of course, a Greek from eschatos, which means last or farthest. And it's usually eschatology has two meanings. One is a branch of theology concerned with the final events in the history of the world or of mankind. So in this sense, for example, when we say Islamic eschatology, we talk about Mahdi alayhi salam and what happens when he comes and what are the signs of his coming, for example. How long is he going to rule? These are all, and what type of wars will go on? These are all the eschatology of Islamic faith in the first sense of the meaning. And for example, in Christianity, when we talk about this type of eschatology, we have to talk about apocalyptical, even Armageddon and all these things. The second meaning of eschatology which is what we are discussing, is a belief concerning death, the end of the world, or the ultimate destiny of mankind, specifically any of various Christian doctrines concerning the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, or the last judgment. Well, whether Christianity or Islam, of course, this is from a Christian dictionary, and that is why I have chosen the word Quranic eschatology. So how Quran deals or discusses the issue of life after death and the things which would happen. I don't think we could find this type of knowledge or literature so elaborately discussed in any other religion or in any other book, heavenly book, of course. There might have been something like this in previous books, they might have been omitted. But in the Quran, the issue is discussed so elaborately and in such a detail that you cannot find it anywhere else. And when we go through these verses, inshallah, you will see, you will be amazed how much information Quran gives us about life after death and the journey towards God which comes afterwards. And in fact, it deals more about that side rather than this side of the life. We have several verses about society in the Quran, the law, the jurisprudence. Now, if you count all those verses, you will come to something about 500 verses. The whole issue of this world and the law, jurisprudence, how we have to organize our lives, how we have to pray, how we have to fast, all these things are just about 500 verses, with repetition, of course. When you come to issue of this, the other side of this world, of Qiyamah, you find probably more than 2,000 verses. So it's somehow elaborate on that side and is very concise on this side. And this is how it should be, because this is a warning and a good tidings, as our Prophet is describing. Bashiran wa nadhira. It gives you good tidings and it warns you. The good tidings and warning, of course, comes about what is going to come on after this life. Now, let's see what the Quran tells us about death. You move to lesson one. Why I call it death? The initiation ceremony. It is really a ceremony. If we somehow discuss the verses, different verses talking about death, we would see it's a ceremony. Many angels are actually involved in it. And it is initiation of the human being into a new world. Some sort of induction process into a new world. And this is why you pray Salatul Khawf, or the prayer of the first night of the burial of the deceased. Do you know why you pray this prayer? Anyone knows why do we pray this prayer for the dead on the first night of the burial? Yeah, but why on the first night, not later on? Yeah.
It's the name of the prayer given to the Salatul Khawf, to help him remove the fear of the unknown.
Yeah, exactly. Because the world is very unknown. Any person, whether good or bad, when they go to that new world, they feel somehow estranged. They feel coming from a familiar world to an unfamiliar world. It's just like you leaving your home, which might not be very comfortable, into going to another completely stranger type of society and city in a very, very nice hotel. And how do you feel in the first night? you would really feel terrible. Even if you live in the most luxurious hotel, but if you are alone on your own, in a quite unfamiliar environment, you feel somehow panicked and you feel very lonely. And this is what happens to the deceased. Whatever nice that world might be, it would be something very difficult for the first, especially the first night, and then the first few nights until that initiation is completed and the deceased is somehow familiarized with that type of world, and the soul is somehow established itself in that world. So the first encounter would be a bit difficult, although of course it would be very comfortable and comforting for mu'min, still it's quite unfamiliar. Now, the first thing which Quran tells us is that death happens only with the leave of God. So don't think of accidents, diseases or these things, unless it is already decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one is going to die. And He is the life giver and He is the life taker. He Himself is the life giver, He Himself is the life taker. And it only happens after He has permitted it to happen. Now, when He has permitted it, then it happens through an accident or through a disease or something like that. But it is He who has given leave to this incident to happen. And it's He Himself alone, because He is the only life giver. Now, we sometimes say that He acts through the means or different chain of cause and effect in this world. Is this a true or an accurate type of statement to say that Allah works through these things? Have you ever thought about it? When we say Allah works through this chain of cause and effect, or through the means? For example, if you are going to die, you don't die just all of a sudden for nothing. It's impossible. Impossible that a person with perfect health would die. There should be some means, some causes. As I said, it's either an accident, or a heart attack, or a stroke, or whatever. Okay, that's why the whole science of the medical science is actually established, because we can see these causes and effects, and then we can find out. So the only thing we can say is that yes, God is working through these means to come to that, to realize that end which He wants, that a person should be killed. Could we say that He's acting through these means? Yes or no? Yes. Now, but does He need that? We do, it means that He can't do it without it.
No, I mean that maybe for like the benefit of the human mind, in a way of the most
convenient or something like that. Yeah. True, of course. God is not a being which likes to play and do things which suddenly happen and people are caught by surprise. No. He acts through a very steady and completely established rule. However, the better way of putting these statements is that God acts within these chain of causes and effects. Of course, there are means of God, but not in the sense that God tells them or whatever that you do this. No. Actually, God works with these things.
Does it give you a hint that the time is coming here to prepare yourself for the next disease or something?
Yeah, of course. Oh, well, that's a blessing, of course. If suddenly you die by a heart attack, it's not good. But if a disease comes and it gives us a couple of months' time to sort out everything, in our benefit and in the benefit of those who are left behind us, of course. But, well, each type of death has its own benefit. I mean, sudden death has the benefit of not having the pain of all the time thinking that I'm going to die. But sometimes, if you know that you are going to die, even if it's not true, you die, isn't it? Out of fear. I mean, if a doctor tells you that you are going to die in 6 months, you might just die instantly, knowing that, well, this is going to happen. Anyhow, it happens only with the leave of God. But God, what God works within these causes. And they are His means, but not in the sense that we use the means. Like, for example, I need this. This means to do something. I need this computer to see and read this. But God doesn't need it. He actually creates it to work within it as a form of creation, that the system of creation that He has created. Now, in the Quran, we have وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تَمُوتَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. No soul may die except by Allah's leave at an appointed time, or at an appointment time. كِتَابًا مُؤَجَّلًا. We have already measured it and have set an appointment, an appointed time for it, that who should die at what time due to what cause. And this is something which already has been decided. Now, it might change. You will come to this later on due to some external factor. But again, all these are calculated already by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means that you are going to die, God forbid, in 120 years' time. However, if, for example, it is already calculated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you make, you give a charity, for example, to your parents or to someone else, He is going to prolong it for another 10 years. Again, calculated completely by Him. Or if you are going to do a crazy thing, jumping from a cliff down without any parachute or anything, He's going to shorten that for you out of our silliness, for example. And that's already calculated by Him. So it is كِتَابًا مُؤَجَّلًا. It is completely measured with an appointed time. And of course, وَمَنْ يُرِدْ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا. Whoever desires the reward of this world, we will give him of it. And whoever desires the reward of the hereafter, we will give him of it. And we will reward the grateful. Meaning that you have an appointed time. Your time is measured. Of course, why that statement has come after the first one is that you have an appointed time, a measured time. What you want to do with it? You want this world? Okay. Work for it, we'll give it to you. You want the other world? Work for it, we'll give it to you. It's up to you. But this time is limited. Beware. This time is quite limited. Do whatever you want. Yes.
Sheikh, I can understand this sentence because the majority of the people desire the reward of this world, and surely they don't have it. So they're not getting it, even though they desire it.
Well, in other verses it's explained that whoever wants the reward of this world and makes effort for it, we will give it to whomever we wish. Of course, it's all in His ultimate decision that who should have it. But generally it is the case. If you make your effort for this world, you will get the reward for it. And if not individually, collectively, you will do it. So, this is what is generally happening.
Is it mutually exclusive?
I don't know whether you have heard this joke about the clergy who wanted to go to paradise. No. they say that once this doorkeeper of paradise wanted to go to holiday, and he found an angel and said, "Would you please keep this door until I come back after a few weeks?" And he said, "What should I do? I don't know." He said, "Okay, take this Bible or Quran in one hand and this pound or dollar in another hand. And whoever comes says, which one you want? And if they take the Bible, open the door and let them in. If they take the money, say, okay, I cannot decide, wait until I come, I'll decide about it. Okay? Or send him straight away to hell. Well, it was very easy. Everyone coming, he could judge very easily who wanted the book, who wanted the notes, until a clergyman came. I don't say whether he was a Jew or a Muslim or a Christian, okay? And he said, I want a book, please give it to me. And he started to read the book. Well, of course, it was a clergy reading the book. And he said, oh, this is a very interesting pattern. Can I have that note to make a sign here? And he took both the note and the book, the money and the book, and he was confused what to do. So you want the both, is it? Both this world and the other world. No, you can't. You can't want this world and the other world together. You may have this world and the other world together, okay? But you can't want them together. No, I mean, if you are the otherworldly inclined, you make effort for that. God may give you from this world that you use, okay? But that's not something that your whole desire is laid, isn't it? However, if your whole desire is laid there, then you don't want anything of the hereafter. And this is exactly the meaning of the verse in Surah Baqarah that Allah says about the people who went to Hajj at that time. He says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. There are people who just say, God, give us in this world. If this is the attitude, وَمَا لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مَنْ خَلَاقٍ. They have nothing in the hereafter. But there are some very clever people. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. Give us حَسَنَة in this world and in the next world. However, حَسَنَة doesn't mean آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا only. Even if you want to give us in this world, give us حَسَنَة, not evil. If someone doesn't care whether they want this world, but they don't care whether it's evil or حَسَنَة, they are not going to have the next world. But if you are concerned, you want this world, but you are concerned that this hasana is pure, is clean, yes, of course, you can have both, inshallah. Yeah. Now, this is a very interesting verse. وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْغَ عِبَادِهِ in Surah An'am وَيُرْسِلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظَهُ. He is the all dominant over his servants. And he sends guards to protect you. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتُ تَوَفَّتْهُ رُسُلُنَا وَهُمْ لَا يُفَرِّسُونَ. When death approaches any one of you, our messengers take him away and they do not neglect their duty. Now, there are two somehow opposing angels, isn't it? There are angels who protect you, and there are angels who want to kill you. And those angels, again, are messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does this mean? He sends God to protect you, and he sends messengers to take your life. Why does he do it? Any idea? Have you ever come across this verse? This is a very, very difficult verse to understand, of course. So, of course, he is dominant over his servants. He can do whatever he wants. He sends guards to protect you. And he sends messengers to take your life. And this is done constantly. Actually, the messengers are around. They are here now. Just God forbid if some of them come near us. And if they come close to us, then we are finished. However, we are protected. We are protected by other angels, that they wouldn't let them to come near us. Why this is so?
You mean this happens at the time of death or on earth?
It happens now.
Oh.
Now that we are here, we have angels protecting us.
What does it mean, your good deeds? Lengthen your life?
Not even good people. I mean, even good people or even bad people, they have both protectors and angels who want to take their lives. Yes.
So the first verse explains no soul may die except by Allah's will.
Mm-hmm.
So the messengers are sent by Allah for reason, and the protectors are sent by the Allah for a reason.
Yes.
So, why the messenger are sent? Because the journey after death is a long journey. And you may get lost, or you may get terrified, whatever it is, but the messenger would guide you to the right path.
These messengers are not for guiding. These are only for protecting or taking lives. This is what they know. They don't know anything else to tell us.
Then we'll wrap the argument. No soul may die except by Allah's will.
Mm-hmm.
So it is the will of the Allah that you will live for next 10 years, 20 years, 50 years.
Yeah.
So a protector is with you so that you don't die without your time.
So it means that when the time comes,
yeah,
Allah just orders those protectors. Just leave, isn't it? Your time is up. Is up.
And the messenger is there.
And as soon as they leave, we are caught by angel of death. Yes.
I mean, that's what the messenger is there for, not for us to tell those guys how you can go.
Who, sorry?
That's what the messenger is there for, to tell those angels how you can leave. The protector change.
Who will tell them?
Maybe that's what the messengers are there. The messengers are there to give a message. They're not there to give a message to us. Maybe they're there to
No. Those messengers are... No, they are not. They are not going to give them a message. Of course, there are other messengers who come and give them the message that God tells you now leave. Okay? Because all Allah works within these angels, of course. Because these are all manifestations of His name. Now, the interesting thing... Now, I give you an example. If the weather is hot here, you can't do anything about it. It's hot. I mean, this is the nature of it. Now, you put a fan and it cools it down. And so long as that fan is working, the weather will be cool. As soon as you turn it off, it is hot again. These are two opposing forces in the nature working against each other. And they're all, both of them are good. Both of them are necessary. Allah has put, if we look into this world of matter, the world of matter is the world of opposition of opposing force. And this is how Allah has created this world. The world of angels is the same as opposing force. Allah has created the angel of death to take life. If it comes close to you, it takes life. That's all he knows, or he knows, or whatever. Now, since he has created that angel all the time acts according to what his nature is telling him. Now, then, of course, if Allah leaves us with that angel, no one will live more than one day. So he sends protectors. There are angels who protect us. You cannot imagine when a person is created, how many angels are created with him, for him, or her. Many, many, to do different things. So, the verse wants to tell us that if these protector angels were not created for you, you couldn't live. It is Allah who has done it, and they are protecting you. And when the time comes, تَوَفَّتْهُ رُسُلُنَا or all the other messengers who take your life. And of course, وَهُمْ لَا يُفَرَّسُونَ they never neglect you. Now, there is one very, very interesting verse in Surah Nazi'at which talks generally about وَالنَّازِعَاتِ نَزْعًا وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحًا. So those who pull whatever Allah tells them and very quickly go on their errands and they move around. And some of them take precedence over others فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. This is the way Allah is managing the world. Everything has its own person in charge, and they only do what they are told. And then, of course, he puts these things against each other, and the life goes on. And this is how this world works. So, as soon as those angels, protector angels, are told to leave, and it's only God who can tell them, nothing else, or no one else can order them, then of course the other angels will come and take the life. Which angels are kinder to us? Protectors. Neither one. They just do their duty. They are neither kind nor cruel. They're just doing what Allah is telling them to do. And that's all. Of course, when the question of hell and paradise comes, then of course the angels in hell are created cruel so that they can perform their duties. Otherwise they couldn't. And the angels in paradise are created kind so that they could perform their duties. Okay, let's move on. Is this clear? No. But if you think about it, if you ponder on this, you would find many wisdoms about how Allah has created this world and about the world of angels. Now tell me, what's the meaning of this in Surah Sa'd? These are very difficult verses to explain unless we know these things. مَا كَانَ لِي مِنْ عِلْمٍ بِالْمَلَئِ الْأَعْلَىٰ إِذْ يَحْتَصِمُونَ. I have no knowledge about the highest council when they fight against me. What does this mean? Have you ever thought about this verse? This verse has killed many exegetes. Just exaggeration, of course. I mean, many exegetes have thought about this verse for years and years to give an explanation. What does it mean? That the highest council of Mala'ul A'la, they are fighting with each other, yahtasimun, or quarreling with each other. And the Prophet said, peace be on him, مَا كَانَ لِي مِنْ عِلْمٍ بِالْمَلَأِ الْأَعْلَىٰ. I have no knowledge about the highest council of angels when they quarrel, as yahtasimun. إِنْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ إِلَّا أَنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ. I just know that I have come to warn you about all these things. So, it gives us a clue about how we have to explain these things. Now, let's move on. This is just a conceptual issue. Let's move on to more practical issues. Who takes the soul? Now, the very clear verse in Surah Sajda, قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ تُرْجَعُونَ. Say, you will be taken away by the angel of death who has been charged with وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ. We had it, of course, previously. That messenger is always with us. The angel of death is always with us. Don't think that they should come and take our lives. No, they wouldn't come. They are already here. They just don't have the permission or the power now to do it because of the protectors. Yes.
Who is the angel of death? Is it the case that each person is an angel of death, or is the angel of death concept and force which everybody is? For example, everybody is close to death at any time. And like I said before, then the people leave and death is actually the overwhelming force. Or is it that everybody has this sort of, I don't know, the other picture is that there's an angel, who is the angel of death,
who needs to be... No, the point is, you see, in this world, we only see the work of God through causes and effects, isn't it? And these causes and effects are material causes and effects. In the other world, in the other dimension, those causes and effects are angels. However, not material ones, yes.
Okay, so let me just clarify, for example, gravity pushes you down, that's cause. Somebody can push you down with their hand, that's another force.
Yeah.
What is an angel? Is it an angel like a person kind of thing who pushes you down, or is it a force like gravity?
No. They are intelligent beings. They have intelligence. They gave real life to. They have orders. So they are different from material causes and effects, which are completely blind. Yes.
There is an angel of death to each one of
them. Now, there is one huge chief angel of death, okay, that we call Azrael, okay. Then there are, of course, troops under him who work. We don't know whether for every person there is one or there are few. There are a few, okay? But certainly there are many, many angels working under that big chief, that personality.
What does an angel look like? It doesn't look like a man with a...
Certainly they don't look like men, of course. Certainly. Now, all these things that we have somehow put in our paintings, especially in Christian theology, they put angels with two wings as babies. And I don't know why they put angels as babies usually. Certainly they are not like that. Okay. However, there is one thing. If a person wants to visualize an angel, like a prophet, usually they are visualized in form of human beings, so that we can relate to them. Not that they are like that, they are never like that. But they are somehow brought to the intelligence of the prophet in form of a human being. Like Jibreel, that usually the prophet said, I saw him in form of Dihya, who was a very handsome man of Arab. He said, I usually saw him in that form. Or in Surah Maryam we have, فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. Not that he was like a human being, but Maryam saw him like a human being. It was tamathul, it was visualization as such. Certainly they are completely different from our world. And we know that our Prophet saw Jibreel in his original form, or formlessness actually, twice only. And it was so difficult for him to do that. He had to leave the human world to the world of angels to see in that way. Otherwise, usually it was the Jibreel who came, who descended to the world of human beings and in their shape.
The angel of death will come to you as a human because that's what we can handle, but itself is not a human.
Not really. On the point of death, then we see things differently. We don't need to see them in form of human beings. We might see them in other forms. Well, last time that I died, I don't remember whether it came in form of a human being or something like that. Inshallah, we'll see. It's very interesting. We have to look forward to see how these angels would come to us.
I'll let you know.
Okay. They say that there were two very rogue persons doing all types of evil things. And then they grew old and one of them said, I'm very worried about the other world. So let's make a pledge. If one of us dies, comes to the other person's dream, and inform us whether what these people say are true or not. These mullahs say about life after death and all these things. And one of them passed away and came to the dream of the other, of course, according to the pledge. And he asked him, what did you find? Is it true? He said, I just assure you, whatever these mullahs say is just a lie. There was no barzakh, no sirat, no mizan, no hisab, nothing. When I died, straight away I went to hell. So all these things. the point about this is that Malakul Maut is in charge. The only thing that leaves us alive is that those protect are not letting him to work. Now, as soon as protectors are told to leave, then Malakul Maut will take us. So he's very close. We'll see this later on. He's so close, he's inside our soul actually. He has power over every soul. Yes.
Is it not our good deeds protecting us?
No, even evil people are protected by the Lord.
So when you do good deeds, when you do charity and all that, that's going to protect us.
No, it would prolong your life. It means that Allah would tell those protectors to stay longer. Not, of course, wouldn't tell them to leave for a longer time. That's the only thing it means. Now, here, of course, it says, it's a perplexing type of contradiction. Allahu yatawaffa al-anfusa hina mawtaha. Allah takes the soul at the time of their death. And those that have not died in their sleep, وَالَّتِي لَمْ تَمُتْ فِي مَنَامِهَا. It means that when we sleep, our souls are half taken as well. فَيُمْسِكُ الَّتِي قَضَى عَلَيْهَا الْمَوْتِ. Then he retains those for whom he has ordained death and releases the others until a specified time. There are indeed signs in that for a people who reflect. Now, the signs, of course, I'm going to ask you what signs are in these statements. However, it says it's Allah who does it, himself, directly. The previous verse says that يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ is the angel of death who does it. Still, in the previous verse, it says تَوَفَّتْهُ رُسُلُنَا, our messengers who make him God. So there are now three categories. It's Allah who takes it, or it's angel of death, Israel, who takes it, or the messenger sent by God who takes it. So, how do you tally between all these?
Well, I mean, ultimately, all the other creations, like angels and messengers, are under God's command. So, he's the kind of man that's on top and says, yes, you do this, you do this. So, it is ultimately God, so there's no contradiction.
Yeah, it's God who works within all these. And of course, Malik al-Maut has his messengers and his somehow troops who do it for him. Of course, he is in charge of all. However, we have exactly the same thing mentioned in the Quran about the physical events, isn't it? Allahu alladhi yursilu ar-riyah, it's God who sends the wind. And we know that the wind has its own natural origin, isn't it? أَنْزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. We are sending down water from the sky. And we know that, well, of course, if we are silly enough to say that, no, it's not Allah, it's just natural type of chain of causes and effects. Who does it? Which does it? Well, of course, Allah is working within all these things. So it's clear.
Yes.
Well, that angel is so pervasive, can somehow go through every soul. And that's why it can take it very quickly. And I will explain this, inshallah, what do we mean when we say he takes it? I mean, he takes it and puts it where? Have you ever thought about it? He takes it to do what? Now here it says يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ. He takes you completely, receives you. If we think a bit about it, it means that this angel of whom we are a bit cautious and we hate him sometimes, is a very, very important and instrumental means for our life. We cannot live without that angel. I don't mean living in this world. Our souls cannot continue living when they leave this world if that angel of death is not there. Why? Because that angel would take your soul and keep it inside himself, so to speak. That's a place where your soul can live without your body. Otherwise, you cannot live. So it's very, very important. You have to, when you go home, inshallah, you say, oh God, I'm grateful to the angel of death, and thank him several times. Of course, we only thank Allah. We don't thank anything else, or because all these are means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Let's move forward. Now, the signs. The Allah mentions here that, okay, he takes the souls when they die and when they sleep. And he sends back those who have taken during the sleep and keeps the rest, those who have died. What sign we find in this? Now, we find that death is quite similar to sleep. The only thing is that in sleep, the soul does not completely disconnect with the body. In death, it completely disconnects with the body. However, they go the same place. The sleeping soul and the dead soul will live in the same place until the sleeping soul comes back. And of course, the dead soul is kept there. And this is why you see your relatives in your dream, the deceased relatives. This is where you can meet. In fact, sleep is a very good appointment place for visiting the deceased relative or deceased anyone. Yes.
Can you say that the angel of death takes the soul during your sleep?
Yeah, of course. It's the angel of death. Of course. When it says Allahu Yatawa, Allah takes the life, means that it's the angel of death who's doing it, even during the sleep. So the angel of death is very close, isn't it? As soon as you sleep, he's with you, isn't he? He has taken your soul. So, don't think that he's far away. No, he's always with you. I mean, as soon as you are sitting in the back seat of the car and take a nap, well, he takes your soul, isn't he? So be careful next time when you want to have a nap. Just, it's now getting a bit dangerous to have a sleep or nap, isn't it? So there are signs in this telling that you are completely in control. Well, now, when we wake up, of course, we think that we are on loose, we can do whatever we want. But that's not the case. As soon as you take a nap, they take you. And if they don't want to send you back, of course, you are with them, you are in their hands.
But does that make the world of the dream similar to an unseen world?
It is really. Not all dreams, of course, not all. Because some dreams have physical origin. But many types of dreams take you to the unseen world. And this is why usually the dream of the prophets are revelations. The dream of the mystics are visions, like visions. They have visions while they are awake, and they have visions while they are asleep. So the more purified the soul, the more connected to the unseen world in the dream. And this is why purified souls can see things which give them knowledge in the sleep. And this is probably the meaning of the hadith of the prophet, the tradition, who said, "Tanamu aynai, wala yanamu qalbi." My eyes sleep, but my heart doesn't. It's completely awake in the unseen world with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. In fact, the dreams or sleeping for men of God is in itself a type of window towards the unseen world. Okay. Now, yeah.
Why does Allah go to the angel?
Well, it's exactly the same question exactly we can ask about this physical world. Why does he need the sun to evaporate water, for example, from the ocean? This is how he has created this world. This is how the world would become perfect. And every bit and piece is placed in its right place. However, the ultimate answer to this question is really unknown to us. It just means why Allah has created the world the way it has created. Well, we don't know. Of course, there are muqarrabun who know this, but for us, it's unknown. Now, this is what I mentioned, taken from a close quarter. The angel of death is just inside, very close. فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ. This is, of course, at the end of Surah Waqi'a. Many of you know it by heart. فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَئِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ. So when it reaches the throat, it means the soul. The soul, as we are told, when we are on the verge of death, the soul gradually leaves in a way that the feet would become senseless first, and then it moves up until the last part that would have sense would be the throat. This is what usually we understand. However, there might be deeper things into it. The Quran uses this, that when the soul reaches the throat, it means the last throes of death. And that moment you are looking on, not being able to do anything, of course, and we are nearer to him, to the person who is going to die, than you are, though you do not perceive. And when God says we, of course God is near to everyone, all of us know, it's the angel of death. Is so close that you cannot perceive. Now, there's a very interesting verse. Now, him is referring to the person who is going to die. Allah said, we are nearer to him. Yeah, of course. When we say we, he with his angels, and yes.
So it's always nearer to him than you are, isn't it? Why?
Well, that's why I say here we have to bring angel of death as well. And of course, angel of death is always near. The point is that we do not perceive this. Yes.
So you do not perceive the
rest of the Holy Prophet? No. It's addressed to the general public here. Because it says, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْكُمْ. Kum is plural, from all of you. Yes. Now, in Surah Saba, this is a very interesting verse. We'll come to this later on as well, but this part, this bit of the verse, وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذْ فَزْعُوا فَلَا فَوْتَ وَأُخْرِجُوا مِنْ مَكَانٍ قَرِيبٍ. Were you to see, this is of course a threatening verse, when they are stricken with terror, of course terror of seeing the angel of death. When you to see, this is about, of course, kuffar, not us, I will tell you that death will be very relieving for a mu'min. Don't be afraid of these verses. These are not for us, inshallah. So, were you to see when they are stricken with terror and left without an escape, falafel, there is no escape whatsoever, and are seized from a close quarter. اُخْذُوا مِن مَكَانٍ قَرِيبٍ. The angel of death doesn't come from us, just inside. When we say inside, it means that it pervades every soul. It's there. If you are not protected by the other angels, you are automatically taken. So, the only thing that would prevent him taking that soul is, of course, those angels which now are gone. And he is seized from a close court. Now, the first thing which happens on the moment of death is that you see the whole world in a different way. Now, you see the realities rather than a mirage of the physical world. And this is the haqq that you see. In the Surah Waqi'a that we mentioned, after Allah mentions the soul being taken, and then there are different groups after that, he says, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ حَقُّ الْيَقِينِ. Now this is the certain truth that means. When the moment of death comes, whether you are mu'min or kafir, you would see the certain truth. Then you will see the unescapable reality that you were in your relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course at a level. certainly we will go deeper and deeper and deeper. The death is just waiting at the beginning in the shores of the ocean of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just moving into the water and you would feel the reality of water. We are standing outside and we say, is this water or not? We don't know. Well, we can discuss about it, have different philosophies about it. But when death comes, you just move and feel the coldness of that water. And this is the truth, the definition. Then, of course, you have to go deeper and deeper. The whole purpose of this journey is that you come to a stage that you can meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we cannot meet Allah. It's impossible. We would explode. We have to go deeper and deeper into this knowledge until it comes to stage. Whether we are mu'min or kafir, regardless, we will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that meeting, there should be a preparedness. And all these phases and categories of our life, death, barzakh, resurrection, would take us deeper and deeper into that ocean until we come to a stage that we can encounter Allah Himself. And then it is us and Him and the very threatening verse, ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا. Leave me alone with the one whom I created. That is when you are left alone with God, and God knows what happens to us only. And that's the point where the prophets are afraid now. Not afraid of course, their sin, but afraid of the panic that that encounter with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring to every soul. Yes. This world would never be like the other.
No. What I'm talking about, the moment of death that you say the reality, the beginning of reality.
Some people may actually move through these layers even when they are alive. Yes, it is possible. But it wouldn't be the same. They get a knowledge of it, not the reality of it. We'll come to this later on, inshallah. I think we have to stop just questions. Yes.
If it is a pain in process, why then does it threaten the world to
bring them to fear? That's for kuffar, to bring them to their mind. That this is going to happen to you. So beware. Be careful, yes.
Is there a
belief
from the book that says that even he doesn't know what will become of him?
It's in the Quran actually. قل ما كنت in Surah Ahqaf. قل ما كنت بدءا من الرسل. I'm not the first of the prophets. وما أدري ما يفعل بي ولا بكم. I don't know what is going to happen to me or to you. Now, of course, when he says I don't know, that means that in the sense that knowing all the details of what's going to happen to him. Not, of course, the overall knowledge which Allah has given to you.
You believe that, and as well, that you know in the Ahlul Bayt, when they gave the Quran to the Muslims, they say, إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمَنَا وَيُوْمَنَا. We fear that day.
Yeah. Even the prophets fear that day, yes.
Now, aren't you supposed to have some fear of going to heaven or this world? I mean, can you write that quite sure?
No. If you rest assured, then you are in trouble. Of course. That's why we are told khawf and raja, fear and hope, should always be in balance with each other. They shouldn't outbalance each other, because then you are in trouble. If you have success, excessive hope, then you don't do anything. You just rest, and you do not achieve anything. If you have excessive fear, again you might not do anything, saying, well, I'm going to hell anyway, so why should I do it? Any other question? Okay, so inshallah, next week we'll continue with death. Apparently this death is not going to leave us for 3 weeks. It's a very long topic.